right. Well, hey, welcome, everyone. Glad you're here. I see some new faces here. So if you are new, welcome. My name is Mike, and I am the pastor here. This is Leo, who just beautifully led us in worship. Thank you, my brother, always, for leading us. I want to mention this. It is Youth Sunday, so we do have a lot of kids in here. It's funny because, like, I think some people, when they look at church, they expect things to be polished in a specific way, and I'm like, we have so many cables up here, I have no idea where they go. We had like a worship team here practicing this morning and, you know, trying things out. Also, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I don't know if we have any Catholics or used to be Catholics in the space, but I grew up going to church. There were no youth ministry. Like, you would just go to church. You'd sit on the wooden pew, and I was less scared of my parents smacking me than the lady behind me. You know what I mean? Like, that's just how church was growing up in the Catholic Church. So, I mean, like, we obviously try to make sure that we have a space that's a great space for your kids to grow in and learn. But once a month, we do a Youth Sunday, and we are all here. I did want to mention, too, if you haven't, I don't know if I have a card up here or not. Yeah, I do have one card up here. If y'all want to stay connected with what we have going on, we have these cards. If you could fill them out. Are they on that back table? They're on the back table. You can fill one out. There we go. Greta has it up. That's just to stay connected with us. We'll text you every 5 minutes. You'll love it. I'm just kidding. No, we don't. We don't. We are in Genesis chapter 41. If you have your Bible, if you have it on your phone, whatever y'all have, tablet, iPad, go ahead and open it up. Genesis 41. One thing I will say about our church is, yeah, we don't have everything polished. Like, our kids ministry doesn't have like slides built into the walls and, like, you know, create, doesn't look like Disneyland like some churches. But every single week, I can guarantee you that you'll see a smiling face when you walk through these doors. It won't be hard to find one. You'll probably be overwhelmed by them. It'll be too much for a little bit, and you'll have to kind of get in through it. And we're going to be teaching the Bible every week. Those are two things you can guarantee. And if you ever don't see a smiling face, like, come up to me and tickle me or something. I don't know. But you'll get one. You'll get one. I promise. But our heart for this church is to teach line upon line through God's word, through disciple others, and just go out and love the community well. That's really it. We want to, like, take, like, we're not trying to, like, de-church or anything. We're just trying to, like, get church to its purest form, which is just loving people well and teaching God's word. That's it. So hopefully you found the right place. Hopefully that's what you're looking for. So Genesis 41, we're talking about Joseph here, who is the son of Jacob, or Israel, okay? If you guys have been watching the news at all, Israel is in the news all the time, okay? The whole nation of Israel is named after this man, Israel, right? The nation of Israel and the sons, the tribes that make up Israel, I don't know if you knew this, they call them the Israelites, or the sons of Israel, because they are actually all descendants from a man who was named Jacob, that God changed his name to Israel. So that's kind of an interesting piece of information, right? He had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. And if you guys remember ever watching, like, the Prince of Egypt back in the day, like, Joseph was the one who had the coat of many colors. He had dreams, and God worked in and through his life in some miraculous ways. Now, we're kind of reaching the climax of the story, and today we're at the very climax, this moment, this very important moment in Joseph's life. But so far what's happened is he had a dream that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him. And so he's going around telling them, and they hated him for it. And so they ended up selling him into slavery. He goes into slavery. He's at Potiphar's house, and Potiphar is the basically the chief of police for all of Egypt. And Joseph rises up the ranks, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of something, and he ends up in prison. Okay, now he's in prison, and he's there with the guards in the prison, and then he starts raising his way up the ranks in the prison. It seems like everywhere he goes, he's blessed and he has favor, even in prison. Then these two prisoners get thrown in there, and they happen to be the butler and the baker for the Pharaoh. Actually, it's Pharaoh's butler and baker. They're right-hand men. And they start having dreams. Seems like everywhere Joseph goes, there's dreams happening all around him. And he interprets their dreams, and he says, hey, baker, I should start with the butler. Hey, butler, in 3 days, you're going to go back to Pharaoh. He's going to lift up your head and restore you back to your position of serving wine to the king. And then he goes, baker, your dream's similar, except he's going to lift your head up off of your shoulders, and you're no longer going to be the baker for the Pharaoh. And then 3 days later, guess what? It's all true. This all happens. And he goes, hey, but Baker, I'm not going to put this on you because you're not going to have a head, so it won't be helpful. But Butler, can you remember me down the road? Like when Pharaoh goes through something, whatever happens, can you just remember me so that maybe I can get out of this place? I didn't do anything wrong. And then the butler forgets about him. Of course, right? Like, come on. That's so Joseph's just rotting away in a prison right now. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 41. But this is kind of this climax moment where everything comes to this one point in his life where he has to perform. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that position before. I want you to think through in your own mind the most nerve-wracking moment you've ever had to walk into where everything was, all the pressure was boiling. And you're like, it's all or nothing right now. Right? This is my moment. Like, I don't know if y'all have ever been on American Idol. Maybe that was your story. No. Or like something. No, let's say it's like a job interview. Maybe it's a job interview for like the career. It's the one that you want. And you know you're going into this interview. Or maybe it's like a tournament in sports. And you've worked so hard to get there. And now this is your one time where you have to perform. And you're stepping up to the plate. I know for me, I've had several moments like that in my life. And Joseph is stepping into his moment right now where it's all the pressures climaxed in this one moment. And we're going to read about it here in verse 1 of chapter 41. So let's go ahead and read this. It says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So Joseph's in prison, 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came after out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows that were at the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up out of one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to them, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to its own interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he had interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Okay, we're going to pause there for a moment. So you guys can understand where we are in the story now. Joseph's been in prison for 2 years. And there, all of a sudden, Pharaoh's having these nightmares. Okay, I'm not a big ChatGPT guy. I don't have ChatGPT write my sermons. Not often, right? If I'm in a pinch, maybe. No, I'm just joking. But I did go on and say, hey, make me a picture of 7 gaunt and ugly cows. I use the same language. Eating 7 healthy cows. And the picture was so grotesque and demonic that I couldn't put it up on the screen. I'm like, it's family service. It was gnarly. Like, if you want to see it later, talk to me. It's pretty funny. I saved it. But it was like very creepy looking, scary cows eating these healthy cows. And I'm like, man, it actually made me think differently. I'm like, maybe this was like a nightmare. This sounds pretty scary and pretty terrifying, right? And so Pharaoh's having these really creepy dreams, and he wakes up panicked. And so he asks the magicians, and he asks the wise men that he has around him, who can interpret this dream for me? And none of them knew what it meant. And the butler's like, oh, my bad. You know, 2 years ago, right? Like, can you imagine? How messed up is that? Like, he sees the wise men and the magicians one by one coming and trying to interpret the dream, and he didn't think sooner to tell Pharaoh about this young Hebrew man who interpreted for him. So here's the one truth I want to pull out of this piece. There's so much we could dig into here. But I think this is really interesting. In verse 8, it says, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was having a dream that came from who? God. God was giving Pharaoh a dream, which is insane already because Pharaoh's not a Hebrew man. Pharaoh's not a believer, but yet God is like, I'm going to use Pharaoh in order to get Joseph out of prison, and I'm going to give him a dream that's going to be for Egypt and for Israel. This is crazy, right? So he gives him this dream, and the wise men and the magicians could not interpret it. Now, when I think about us in our culture, in how we live right now, in American culture, I mean, even globally, oftentimes people are searching for truth everywhere but the Bible, everywhere except for the Lord. We're looking for the wise men. We're looking for the magicians. We're looking for whatever it may be in order for us to find the truth of why are we here? What's our purpose? What's the meaning of life? Why am I going through this depressive state? Like all these things, we're looking for answers, but we're not finding them. And I believe that what God is saying here is if you're looking for truth that comes from God, you're not going to find it with the wise men. Like Jesus talks about this all the time. Wise men think that they have so much knowledge, but they just end up dying and going away. But the Lord has the truth, and it's in his word. That's why we hang our hat on teaching God's word constantly. Brianna worked out a store. If any of you guys, I know I actually met two families from Ventura. You should probably connect with each other. But if you're from Southern California, you might remember a Christian clothing store called C28. And they had this brand that was like out of it called Not of This World. Have you guys seen Not of This World? People used to have those stickers, the NOTW. And they would make these shirts that looked like these affliction t-shirts with like feathers all over them, like super awesome, overly graphic tees. And Brianna worked there for a little while when we lived in Temecula. But it was called C28 because of this verse, which is Colossians 2:8. I want you to listen to this. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Beware, it's a warning. Beware lest anybody try to cheat you through empty deceit, through the wisdom of this world. Beware, because people are trying so hard to deceive you everywhere we go. Social media, it's on YouTube. I mean, how many people, like, is salt good for you or bad for you? Should I only eat meat? Should I only eat vegetables? I don't know, but you could find someone who's an expert in it, right? Like someone, I forget what it was. It was like this, it was hilarious. I think one of my kids was like, oh yeah, I bet if you wanted to, you could say that carrots are like bad for your eyes. And then we looked it up and like, are carrots bad for your eyes? And then it's like, yes, carrots actually are bad. We're like, what? Carrots are bad for your eyes now? Like it's hilarious. Kale, people, you know what the number one purchaser of kale was in the 90s? Pizza Hut, you know it. It was Pizza Hut because they had Pizza Hut buffets and they would garnish the buffet with kale because they just thought it was useless. And then all of a sudden, everybody's eating kale and drinking kale in every kind of smoothie. And then people found out kale's actually not good to have all the time. It's like, I don't know, but then yet it's like, where do we find truth then? Now we're talking about kale, right? We're talking about things that really don't matter that much. Right? We're eating things that are way worse than kale. I think that's the least of our problems. But what I will say is when it comes to philosophy, when it comes to life's purpose, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, what kind of guides are we looking to? Because we should be looking to God's word and his truth. And I think Pharaoh didn't know, but he's looking to everyone except the Lord, going, how can I figure out what's going on? And you may be in a position at some point, you know, I love that Leo was talking about, he's like, if you're in sin and you feel distant from God, he's like, forget about it, right? Forget about it. I love that. I mean, he said it more Brazilian than, I gave the more Italian side, but it's like God is just wanting to draw us back to himself and speak his truth to us. We need to abide in him and stay close to him. But Pharaoh, it's not like surprising that Pharaoh doesn't have this knowledge, right? He's an Egyptian king. He doesn't know. And so he's learning it for the first time. And this is where we get to see somebody learning the truth, learning God's truth for the first time. So let's see what happens here. I love this. Verse 14. I'm not going to read every verse. I'm going to skip when Pharaoh tells his dream again because we just read it. But verse 14 says this. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Oh, I love that. How cool is that, right? He's like, I don't know. I don't know your dream. I'm not going to be able to interpret it. God will. He's already setting the pace for Pharaoh, saying, once you get the interpretation, which you will, you'll give God glory, not me. How cool is that? I love that. He said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I think when we look at these men in the Old Testament and we go, they're such mighty men, or these women in the Old Testament, they're such mighty women. How can I be more like them? They weren't even trying to be more like them. They were saying, I'm nothing. God is everything. They were just willing to put themselves aside and say, God deserves the glory for this. That's who they are, right? They understood that even though they couldn't, God could. That's why Elijah on the mountain was able to say, hey, what's up with your gods? How are they going to the bathroom? Are they taking a nap? Where are they? Where are your gods at? And he's like, Lord, bring down fire. And God just goes and burns down the altar, because he knows God will do it. Not because he can do it, but God will do it. I don't know if any of you guys are like ever been into like MMA, but there's these two brothers called the Diaz brothers. Some of you guys know who they are. And they're the younger one, Nick Diaz. I mean, they're both tough, and they both kind of like act like they're super, super hard, super tough. And someone asked him in an interview, they're like, Nick, did you ever get bullied in high school? And he laughed. He's like, are you kidding me? He's like, I had an older brother. You know, and that was his answer. That was it. He just laughed because he's like, I'm not going to get picked on. I've got an older brother. And I know I experienced this. He wasn't confident in himself when he was younger. He just knew nobody would dare mess with him because he had an older brother. Right? I remember there was a time where I was, some of you who are familiar with San Diego, there's a beach called Ocean Beach down there. And it's a little rough, you know, it's like, it's kind of rough, it's kind of hippie, it's like the homeless people down there, a lot of them, they like aren't really homeless, they just sleep on couches of their friends' houses so that they can just spend their life surfing, right? It's interesting, we call them trolls, but they just like live down there. The kids are called Groms, the little like surf kids, with Groms and trolls, right? They have their own language down there. But I'm walking down at the beach, I'm probably in 10th grade, and my older brother's with me, and my older brother has his shirt off because we're at the beach, right? Makes sense. But we're walking past this little cafe, and there's two guys sitting at this little outdoor cafe at the beach, and they're like, oh, tough guy walking around with his shirt off, to my brother. And my brother's like, what'd you say? And then these guys were like bigger guys. I weighed like 109 pounds, and I was like 6 feet tall. I was like a string bean, you know? And I'm sitting there going like, really, are we going to do this right now? Like, us two are going to fight these two guys? Like, I was terrified, you know? And then the guy like stands up, and my brother gets in his face, and there's like this confrontation, like a fight's about to happen. And I'm like, I guess I'm going down like this, you know? Like, this is just how it's going to go. And we have an older brother, my oldest brother, who like has kind of had a legacy in San Diego for like getting in a lot of fights and stuff. And at one point, like, my brother stood up, one of these guys has stood up, and the other guy who's sitting down with him grabs him by the shoulder and goes, hey, that's Joe Humphrey's brother, just sit down. And he sat down. And then I was like, what just happened? And then my brother's like, yeah, that's what I thought, you know? We walk away, and like, my heart's beating, and I'm like, what just happened, you know? But it was cool because I didn't really get in fights when I was younger because my brothers did it. You know what I mean? Like, so I just kind of walked around this skinny little scrawny kid like, don't mess with me, you know, like acting like I'm tough. But it's funny because it's you can have confidence not even in your own abilities and your own strength. And I think we interpret that as weakness, but when it comes to the Lord, that's what the prophets were. That's what the mighty men and women of God were. They were people who had no strength in themselves, but trusted the Lord as their only source of strength. Isn't that the Christian life? Like, just becoming less and less and less of yourself and allowing God to be more and more and more evident in your life? That's the Christian walk. That's what we should be doing each and every day. I think that I'm so smart. Well, I'm not, like, God will humble you. And then you'll have to rely on him. And all of a sudden you'll be like, wow, I'm way smarter now because God gave me this thing. God gave me this plan. It's incredible how God will work through you if you allow it. All right. So Pharaoh explains his dream in these next few verses. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 24. And the thin heads, he ends with the dream and says, and the thin heads devour the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now listen to this Joseph moment. So cool. Joseph says to Pharaoh in verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows, which came up after the 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will bring it to pass shortly. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. Okay, so Pharaoh interprets the dream, and he does it properly. He does it accurately. He says those big fat cows are the next 7 years. They're going to be 7 fat cow years, right? There's going to be a lot of grain. There's going to be a lot of rain. There's going to be a lot of health. But then there's going to be 7 years of almost no rain, of almost no growth. It's going to be so bad. We're going to be a desert. So if we don't store up in those first 7 years, then those ugly and gaunt cows, those ugly years of famine are going to consume all of our goods, and we'll be starving and we'll all die. So here's what I recommend that you do. Appoint somebody to store 1/5 of the grain, which is interesting because 1/5 of the grain for 7 years is more than you need, because he's not storing up a seventh. He's storing up an abundance. He's storing up plenty. And I think this is cool because Joseph is known for 2 things. Like, we all have, I believe, gifts that God gives us supernaturally, right? Like, I believe that God actually will empower us to do really cool things, whether that's praying for others or encouraging others. Like, he'll speak through you sometimes in such a cool way. But there's also just things that we know, and maybe you've been raised a specific way. You've got a hard work ethic. Or maybe you're really strong, right? Like, God gives us also just physical gifts that we inherit. Joseph was a dream interpreter. That was from God. But he was a wise businessman. And I believe that was from his dad and his grandpa and his great-grandpa. Because remember, he's the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everywhere those guys went, everything they touched turned to gold. It's like they were constantly building flocks and herds and constantly buying land and constantly selling land. And they just, everywhere they went, they were prosperous. So Joseph comes and he's like, not only am I going to interpret your dream, I'm going to give you advice on how you can actually lead this nation through health and through prosperity. And it's cool because Pharaoh's sitting there like, man, this is awesome. Like, not only am I having my dream interpreted, but I'm getting a plan for how we can thrive and succeed. And so I want to read how Pharaoh responds. So we're just going to move right on. I know it's a lot of scripture today, but let's read through it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the 2nd chariot which he had, and he cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And he went all throughout the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food for the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid the food up in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons of the years of famine came from Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, born to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil of my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The last few verses here. Then the 7 years of plenty were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph said, the famine was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Okay, there's a lot there. But I want to mention a few things. I've talked about this the last few weeks. I don't believe that there is another person in Scripture, in the Old Testament, who has more parallels to the story and the person of Jesus than Joseph does. It is absolutely wild. Now that I'm reading through this story again, I'm like mind blown. Now you can make an argument maybe David, right? David had a lot of parallels to Christ. But man, as I read through Joseph, he's literally clothed in white linen with a gold chain around his neck. And he's going around in a chariot and Pharaoh's saying, bow the knee to everybody. How cool is that? Like everybody's now having to bow a knee to Joseph in all of the land of Egypt, which was the known world at the time. And we know that when Jesus returns, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's incredible already. But I want to even just point out a couple more things. Pharaoh hears the interpretation of the dream. And notice, he listened to the wise men. They were giving answers. He listened to the magicians. They were giving answers, but nothing sounded right. But once Joseph spoke, he spoke in a way to where Pharaoh's like, that's it. I trust you. It's not like the famine had happened yet. Pharaoh had to take Joseph's word for it. And it immediately reminded me of Matthew 7:28, where it says, and this is Jesus, this talking about Jesus says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I mean, think about that. When Jesus spoke, they had listened to teachers. They had listened to rabbis for the past couple thousand years. But yet when Jesus spoke, they're like, something's different about this guy. Something about him. And I wanted the wise men, the magicians, the greatest people that Pharaoh could get around him, all spoke with as much authority as they could, but something about Joseph was different. When he spoke as one having authority. All right, another one that's such a cool parallel is that how did Joseph feed everybody? He fed them with bread. He stored up grain. He stored up so much grain that it was immeasurable. Now, we know the famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with fish and with bread, of course, and there's a parallel there. But even greater, I want to look at this. John 6:35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, come to me, I am the bread of life. And everybody's starving in Egypt going, Pharaoh, what do we do? And he goes, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph, he'll give you bread. You won't starve if you just go see Joseph. I'm like, how crazy is that? Joseph's whole life seems like it's a picture that's laid out for us to understand that when Jesus comes, he's the Messiah. Because his whole entire life was such a beautiful parallel. And I want to look at one more thing too when it says, I have the bread of life. Jesus came to redeem 2 groups of people. Right? I guess you could say like kids and adults. No. Males and females. No. Jews and Gentiles. Okay, there's only 2 groups of people in the world, and that's how the Bible looks at it. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew, right? Like, that's just true. You're the potato or you're not a potato, right? That's just true about life. But the way the Bible looks at it is there's 2 groups of people. There's my chosen people, the Jews, the children of Israel. Then there are the Gentiles, everybody else who doesn't have Jewish blood. Jesus came to redeem both of those groups of people. Now, Jesus, or I should say Joseph, stored up so much grain, he fed Egypt, which was the known world, and his brothers end up coming to him. The Jews, the children of Israel, come to him, and he feeds two groups of people, the Jews and the world. That's incredible. I want to look at one more thing, another parallel to Christ, one more before we kind of close on our closing point here. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, Ephraim and Manasseh. These two sons, he ends up splitting his inheritance with them 50-50. Now, if, you know, I don't know if any of y'all have a will, you know, but when you have a will, if you have children, you're like, I should probably split it up based on like how many kids I have and not who I like more, right? Like that's the right thing to do. But like that's American culture. Back in the day when they would give their blessing, they would give their inheritance to somebody, they would give it to their firstborn, unless there was another reason not to, right? But they would give their inheritance, their blessing to the firstborn child. Now we got to see it with Abraham. He had Ishmael. And then he had Isaac, and God's like, Ishmael's not your son. He's illegitimate. Isaac is the one who will receive the inheritance. Then Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and he's like, Esau doesn't even want the blessing, so it's going to go to Jacob. But every time they had to choose who it was going to go to, except Joseph. Joseph has two sons, and he goes, you know who I'm going to give my blessing to? I'm going to give it to them 50-50. It's the only patriarch to do that. He's the only father of the faith to give his inheritance to his kids 50-50. And I think it's another picture of Jesus saying, yes, we have the Jews, and yes, we have the Gentiles, but I have come to redeem all of mankind. They will both receive my inheritance. What a beautiful picture, right? I don't know if I'm just a Bible nerd and I just get fired up over stuff like this, or if that's actually exciting to anyone else, but I think that's really cool. But I want to just say this for a moment. Joseph went through heck, right? We got kids in the room. I can say hell because I'm a pastor, right? We're talking about the Bible. Joseph went through it. Joseph really went through it. Man, he was falsely accused and got thrown in prison for something he didn't do. He just had a dream from God. He was excited about it, told his brothers. They hated him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. I mean, he got forgotten about after he interpreted these guys' dreams. He went through so much, but then God goes, here's your moment. Here's your moment. I'm going to place you in the position where you're going to finally be able to do what I've called you to do. Here's the moment for which you were created. Some of you women went through the Esther study, and you remember in Esther 4:14 when she goes, do I stand before the queen, or the king, I should say, she's the queen. Do I stand before the king and risk dying so that I can potentially redeem my people so that they aren't killed? And Esther 4:14 says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe you're here for such a time as this. And I want to just focus in on that for a second. Like, what are you created for? What did God put you here for? Why are you in McKinney, Texas in 2025? Maybe you're here for such a time as this. Maybe God's going to use your influence and the relationships you have to really turn a ship that you didn't think could turn. Maybe God's going to use your voice to speak truth to somebody who needs it. Maybe God's going to use you to redeem something that's broken. But God has placed you here not just by accident. Right? You're not just here to just kind of live a basic, normal American life and hopefully save up and put some money in your Roth IRA so that when you're 60, you can just chill. You know, like, that's all good, but God created you for something huge. He doesn't just make drones, right? He doesn't just make pawns. He makes people for a purpose. Every one of you is gifted to do something amazing for his kingdom. And I want to ask you, were you created for such a time as this? What is your moment? And it's like, you may not be standing before Pharaoh this week to do your big moment. Maybe you're just like in the prison season. Maybe you're in the vision season. I'm not trying to rhyme things, I promise. But maybe you're in the season of rejection by your family. Like, I don't know where God has you in the story. But you know what's a good thing to get into the habit of doing? Is asking God, like, what is going on? Why am I here? What what season am I in? What am I supposed to be learning? Why do you have me here right now in this season going through this trial? Why do you have me here having so much favor with my bosses and with all the people around me? Why? Just ask the Lord, because he will speak to you. And I want to tell you, your purpose, when it all comes together and God reveals it to you, it should be to glorify him, and it should be to help others. Like, it should have a vertical component and a horizontal component. So be looking for that. What has God created me to do that's going to glorify him and bless others? Because God wants to use you just like he used Joseph. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray for us and just ask that the Lord blesses y'all. Father God, I'm grateful for this day, Lord. Thank you so much that you've placed us all here for this specific purpose, to hear your truth today, to worship and to glorify you today. God, I know that there's some new faces in here today. God, I pray that they would be encouraged, Lord. I pray for our church family, our regulars, Lord, that they would be encouraged, God. But every single person in here, I pray that we would be motivated to seek you and to find out our purpose that you've called us to. God, you've created us for a reason. You created us for a purpose. There's no trial that's by accident, and there's no blessing that's by accident. Lord, you are orchestrating and coordinating so many details in our lives that we can't even comprehend. So, Lord, I pray that we would look to you. We would keep our eyes on you. We would keep our hearts postured towards you. We would focus on you, Lord. And that if there's anybody in this room right now that just feels like they're wandering, and they're like, I don't even know about all this purpose stuff. I don't even know about all this hearing from God stuff. I just pray that you would just reveal yourself to them. Be close to them. Make yourself ever present in their lives, Lord, that they would see you and that they would seek you, Lord. So God, we just pray for your blessing over each person in this room. And Lord, if anybody does have that big climactic moment where they're going to stand before Pharaoh metaphorically in their life, and they're going to have an opportunity to speak your truth or to praise you or to cause some massive change, I pray that they wouldn't worry about what they're going to say, but you would speak through them and use them in that moment, Lord. So Father, we lift up this church to you. We pray for blessings over each and every person here. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.